The title of this message is Christian Faith, : Shut Mouths, Dirty Hands, Clean Hearts. Okay? So this is one of those passages where it's kind of like the gospel life, Christian life in a nutshell. Okay? So a lot of us are like, oh man, I don't know what the Christian life is supposed to look like. Okay? This is one of those passages in the Bible where it shows us pretty clearly, though it is very broad in terms of the scope it covers, he gives you a very big picture look at what a Christian life is supposed to look like. Okay, and so three things we want to learn from today's passage. Don't just talk about the walk. That's lesson one, and it's in your bulletins. Okay, again, all right, I print this out expressly for Harvard and Hunter and Yoongi, right? You guys could be doodling in it for all I know, but at least it looks like you're taking notes from where I stand, so it makes me feel good, right? So do feel free to scribble or take notes or act like you're taking notes, okay? And if you feel sleepy, stand up, okay? Or if someone next to you is falling asleep, kick them and tell them to stand up, okay? But don't fight, okay? No wrestling, all right? In any case, let's get to it. So first lesson is, don't just talk about the walk. Okay, this is from verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue. Okay, do you know what that phrase, bridle his tongue? It's a little thing that they use for horses. Okay, to control. Right? James is going to, again, he's going to go into it more in the later chapters. But here he's given us a kind of a thesis, I guess, different themes that he's going to go back to and explain further. But here, nonetheless, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue. Okay? Two ways we can look at that. It was true then, it's true now. Okay, 2,000 years ago it was true, it's still true today, which is this. James is talking specifically about people that talk about religion or talk about their Christian lives. Okay, well, what do you mean by that? An example. Man, I love God. I wish... I want to in the future, Okay? Another example. I think this is one of the reasons why I was so very confrontational when I was in college. Valerie was an eyewitness. I used to get in shouting matches in college. Okay, I needed a lot of Jesus back then. I needed a little bit of Peggy too. So, but one of the reasons why I would get in fights with people at my college fellowship, is my friends, guys and girls, they would say things like, man, you know, I want to do this for God. Or the one that drove me off the wall every time was this one guy. He was, you know, a good friend of mine. And every time we had like a serious talk, he would go, you know what, I really need to read the Bible. And at first I'm like, okay. You know, I'll pray about that. I'll pray for you. And, you know, I'll pray with you about that. Problem is, 4 years later, okay, I met him in his first year. He had that prayer request. 4 years later, in small group setting, he had the same prayer request. And I was like, you know, and he was like really honest and sincere. This is why I say the Bible doesn't really care about your sincerity. Okay? The Bible most cares about your obedience to God. Okay, you could be sincerely wrong. Okay, and this guy was sincerely wrong in that case. All right, because he talked about his faith a lot, talked about it a lot. A lot of my friends that George Mason, you only said Jesus. Okay, this is on the internet now. It's all good. The reason why I got in fights with them so much, they laughed at me because they were part of it and they were there to watch a lot of it. These stories. is because they would say things like, you know what, I love Jesus, but, or I love Jesus, and therefore in the future I want to do this. And I'm like, okay, that's the first part of what James is talking about here. If you say you are religious, or if you say you have faith, but your words are such, right, in that you talk more about what you want to do for God, but there is little to no backup in your actions, then James is saying, do you really have faith? And going back to my friend, right, the example, okay, I'm not going to say his name because they know who he is. All right. But my friend was like, you know, man, I want to read the Bible. And one of the final meetings I had before I graduated was, dude, I can't, I seriously cannot be your friend. Like, I have to break my fellowship with you. And he's like, why? And I said, because in 4 years, your prayer request hasn't changed. He's like, well, why is that such a bad thing? I'm like, it's a bad thing because there's no growth. It's a bad thing because you talk about trying to love God. You talk about obeying God. And in your specific case, you talk about, oh man, I need to read the Bible. But you've done nothing. You literally just sat on your butt. Problem is, you think that the Christian faith happens to you. Right? It is true that salvation happens to us. Right? There is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. At the same time, there is an obedience part. There is a response part. And my friend couldn't grasp that concept. And he's still like, what? I don't know what you're saying. I'm like, okay, basically what you want is, okay, according to your view on your Christian life, is you want God to wake you up at 6 o'clock in the morning, every morning, on the dot, magically open your window with a strong gust of wind, take your Bible off your desk, make it land on your lap, and turn the pages to the exact passage you want to read. That's basically what you want to happen. Problem is, it don't work like that. There is a part of Christian life where you actually have to put in some sort of effort to get up off your butt and go move your joints, move your body, pick up your Bible, and turn it to a passage and read with your eyes. Okay? There is a reason why God made paper. There's a reason why God made the printing press. Right? And there's a reason why God gave us eyes. So we can read the Bible. There's a reason why there's a printing press. The number, well, you guys probably don't know this, but one of the main driving force of the printing press being invented in Europe was to print Bibles. Right? People needed Bibles. There was like five, you know, some crazy number. And so they were like, people were like, dude, I want the Bible. Cool. Right? Now we go to a bookstore and we get them. But not, back in the day, it was not that easy. So so this is what James is talking about. You talk about it. You're like, yes, I love Jesus. And in the future, I want to dot, dot, dot. And I'm a Christian, so my prayer request is, I want to do this, dot, 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 dot. And one of the, I think, and I've stopped doing this to the most part because I realize it's very discouraging, but I still think it. And it happens a lot, which is youth group students, they go, man, I love Jesus, but I want to tell my friends about him, but I can't. But I'm going to do it. And I'm like, no, what are you doing? You know, if I was back in college, I would have been like, stop playing Christian. Okay, I've actually said that to another guy, right? He's like, man, he said something really stupid. He's like, man, I like going to this church. And I said, why? He's like, because I can go there late and leave early and no one will ever bother me. I was like, stop playing Christian. Burn your Bible because obviously you're not using it, or sell it to somebody that's actually going to read it. And stop playing church because you're not a Christian. You're playing church. Well, you're not a Christian, okay? I got in trouble from Bobby for that one, but. I think one of the reasons why I was so angry in my college fellowship days was because I had read James a lot. And I was like, I would read James, and then I would see what's happening in people's lives, okay? The bad thing was I wouldn't look at my life. I would look at other people's life. That's another message, but. So James is saying here, hey, don't just talk about your faith. Right? Don't talk about. Yes, there are things that you cannot do today. Right? There are things that you have to wait till the future. For example, like if you can't drive. Right? So like Brandon, for example, can be like, man, you know, I want to be able to pick up Harvard from his house so he doesn't miss church. That's a very great idea. Fantastic idea. However, Brandon can't drive. Okay? Right? And Elliot drives like an insane man with no lights on. Okay, so you're risking your life every time you get in this car. Okay. Right? That's a fantastic idea. But again, that's an example where you know you really can't do anything about that. That's a great idea that you can do in the future. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about, right? Man, you know what? I should be more inviting, or I should be more friendly. I'm going to do that in the future. Why put off to the tomorrow what you can do today? Okay? Again, just an example. All right? And when you get to, and you guys, again, this is one of those things where I'm hammering this to you right now because when you get to college, it gets worse. Right? And honestly, this is the reason why, Elliot, I'm not really forcing you to go to any specific college fellowships because I know what they're like and I know what they teach. Right? And they have a whole bunch of people where they're like, man, I want to do X, Y, and Z for God. You will meet future missionaries. You swear you come back from one of those meetings, you go, man, we're going to have so many missionaries and pastors. Problem is they talk about it a lot. Very few do anything about it. They'll go to the conferences. They'll cry the tears. They'll sing the songs. They'll talk. Right? And James saying, talk is cheap. Right? And another one is, and this is, I think, this hits youth group and college people too. The second way of understanding this verse is to see it as you go to church, you sing the songs, you say the right words, peace be with you and also with you, right? Thanks be to God, all those things, right? But then as soon as the worship is over, you turn right back, you go out those doors, and your talk doesn't change. Talk doesn't change. So, a realistic example of what James is talking about is simply this. If you say you're a Christian, right, and you've met Jesus, and you walk out those doors, and your talk, your speech at school is not any different from your friends, there's a problem. What am I talking about? I'm talking about this. This is from the retreat. And my small group guys, they all talked about it, right? All of them were like, yeah, that's me too. It's this. If you cuss like a sailor with your high school friends, and I've been in high school, right? Because you got to do it to be the cool kid. You don't want to be the weird one. Right? You don't want to be the nerd, and you don't want to be the weird goody two-shoes. Okay? Because then everyone's like, oh, what the heck? You're weird, right? And so you have to say bad words once in a while to kind of throw off the scent, right? Because you don't want them to be like, what's wrong with you, right? I understand that. But the Bible says, no, you are different, right? If Jesus has impacted you, right? I think the greatest example of Jesus coming into your life and radically changing it is Paul. Right? Paul went from, you mother trucking Christian, blah, 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 and I'm going to arrest you and throw you and take all your money. And then he goes, holy. Right? If that has happened to you, Jesus comes into your life and, you know, messes it up and starts rebuilding it, then stuff has to change. And one of those things is your words. Right? Your speech has to change. For sure. Even the way you talk to, it might not be cursing, but even the way you talk to your siblings has to change. Okay? Like, I used to call my brother Butthead a lot. Like, middle school, elementary school. This is when The Simpsons were really popular. So we watched Simpsons a lot. Like, Butthead this, Butthead that. You idiot this, you idiot that. Right? Then I realized, you know, I don't like it if anyone ever calls me that. You know? Why do I call my brother that? Other than the fact that he's my brother, and sometimes he does things that I'm like, man, that. Why? Right? I understand that. But at the same time, okay, I do that too, and I'm sure my parents look at me and like, what? Why? All right? But they don't call me that, you know? And so the words that come out of our mouths has to be different. Okay? Another, here's an example. I met God in 1994 when I was in the summer before my eighth grade. Okay? In the backwoods of Pennsylvania, Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. Right? And this is funny because I don't know if Cohen had the same experience, but people assume that when your dad's a pastor, then you're like born into a, you're born as a Christian. You come out as a little baby with a halo. Oh, I love Jesus, right? You look at my baby, he's not like that, right? We're dirty, rotten sinners, just like the all the rest of y'all, right? But I met God 94, right? And I gotta be honest, I used to curse like a wow, right? We would be creative with how we curse. It was an art form. Okay, if you're a man in Philadelphia, if you're of the male species, right, and especially if you play sports, man, you have to be artistic with how you talk trash. Okay, you can't just be like, you suck. You gotta tell them about how much they suck and how much you're superior. Okay, so I was all up in that, right? But then I met God. And one of the things that radically started to change was I would stop cursing. I literally, like, I didn't even think about it, and I just did it. And I didn't notice it until I think my 9th or 10th grade. One of my friends from math class, I still remember this because I was so, like, thrown back. Like, we were walking back from lunch, and he was like, Sam, I've never heard you curse, like, ever. What are you talking about, man? You know, like, back off, you know? Stopped. Okay? I would love to say, yeah, I was a super Christian, so I was like, yo, man, it's because of Jesus. Blah, blah. No, I didn't do that. I was like, what are you talking about, man? You know? Backed up a little bit. And to finally end this, you know, first point, because this point is really important to me. James is basically saying this. Guys, you know, you can talk about being a Christian all you want, but guess what? Back in the day, and just as today, there's a lot of people walking around talking about being a Christian, but they're not really Christians. There's a lot of people talking about Jesus. They don't know him. They don't know him. We know that from Matthew 7, where Jesus says, on the last day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not do these things in your name? Jesus says, I never knew you. Okay, that's what he's talking about. These people who are talking about Jesus, but they don't really know him. Okay, and this is very key. All right, and Jesus says in I believe Matthew 15. Right, he says, "Be careful with your mouth, because why? Your words show what's in your heart. Your words show what's in your heart. Right? This is why I'm giving you that example of cursing." Right? If you see you're a Christian and you're still cursing like you used to, is there a real difference? Right? Is there a real difference? So James isn't really going for what you're actually doing. What he's saying is your actions are just reflections of your heart. If Jesus has truly come into your life and impacted you, then there has to be a change in the way you talk, in the way you think, in the way you, whatever, interact with other people. Okay. Matthew 15, 18 through 20 is the passage. I like this paraphrase of verse 26. It says this: if anyone who sets himself up as religious by talking a good game is self-deceived. This kind of religion is hot air and only hot air. God is saying, be careful with your words, because it shows you who you are. My youth pastor in Richmond always used to say this, and still remember, he said, you can tell a lot about a person, their true character, by what they say when they're really angry. Think about that. What do you do when you get really angry? What do you say when you get really angry? Right? Hunter, what do you say when your brother like throws your phone across and smashes it? Right? That's wrong. Okay? Second point. First point was don't just talk about the walk. Second point is walk it. Walk the walk. God's command isn't to talk about it, but to do it. All right, for those at the retreat who went to my seminar, I don't think anybody from our church actually went to my seminar. You did? Second day? No, first day. Sorry. The first day. Yes. Do the do. All right? Do it. All right, it was very subtle. Like, the first, it was three major points. The first two were, like, theory. Oh, the Bible is the Word of God, right? And when you read the Bible, you know, there's all these benefits. Finally was what? You got to do it. Right? And this is, it's a simple concept, but you'd be amazed how many people don't do it. Like I said, my friends in college had a humongous problem with this lesson. Right? This is why I believe I am very unqualified to do college ministry, because college students, Elliot excluded, okay? College students are stupid. Their spiritual IQ goes down the toilet as soon as they graduate high school for some reason. And I pray that none of you would do this, okay? But in general, their IQ goes down the toilet. And what I mean by that is, like, they become spiritually stupid. So when I speak in front of college people, you're like, and I'm like, you know, God really hates sin so much so that if you sin, God hates you and he wants to kill you. They're like, how do you say that, man? Why are you going to say that? Well, but I didn't say it. God said it. And they get offended. Right? This is why I'm not very popular with the college crowd. Right? This is another one of those examples. God says, hey, guess what? If you want to be a Christian, don't talk about it. Just do it. Obey. Obedience. Again, this is a very unpopular word in modern America. Obedience. Obedience. The fact that you have to listen to somebody, or you're allowing someone to dictate to you what you gotta do. Right? And the best example we have is our parents. Like, we don't want to do what our parents say. But the Bible is very clear. You have to obey. You must obey. And the example here that James uses is in, where am I? Is to visit orphans and widows. Okay, there's a lot of different things, but here's one example. To visit orphans and widows. Okay, now why does James pick that exact one? A lot of different reasons. Main ones that I can think of, okay, is back in the day, there's no social welfare, right? And it was a male-dominated society. So much so that while some rich females, like if you're a lady and your family has some money and your husband died, then you're okay. Right? You could go back and your parents or your family will, you know, help you out financially and you're okay. Most of the times though, if you are a family and you're just, you know, whatever, and your husband dies, then you go from middle class or whatever, and you literally overnight you go to nothing. Okay? And so widows and orphans are bottom of the heap. Right? And we see an example of that in Ruth, the book of Ruth. Okay? Her husband and her brother-in-law and her father-in-law, they all die within a pretty short period of time. And so there's three women, right? And they're like, they go from, I don't know how they were, I guess they were kind of okay, to literally overnight they got nothing, right? Now, the Bible in the Old Testament, and it carries into the New Testament, God made provisions for that, right? Because he knew, he's like, if you're a woman or a child and you have no father, you have no man,
bringing in the income, then you're going to be screwed and you're going to be hungry and destitute. All right? So God made provisions in the Old Testament where it says, for example, this is the reason why you read Leviticus very carefully. Okay? For example, in Leviticus, there's parts where it says, when you go and get wheat or whatever you planted, right, and you for the harvest, and something falls to the side, leave it. God says, leave it. Don't pick it up, leave it. And God says, go through once. Don't go back again. Right? Because again, this is before machinery. This is before they got the big tractors going down the field and picking all the fruit. This is everything by hand. So either you do it yourself or you got workers to do it for you and with you. And you're going through and you miss something. God says, don't pick it up. Don't go back. Just leave it. Because what would happen is at night, right, the widows and the orphans, they would come and they would pick the fruit that was on the ground or that was left behind. And God did that specifically for them. Okay? So there is that provision. However, Israel, they weren't really good with that. Okay, so they broke that command among others. Right? And so God is very aware that they're in a very bad situation and it doesn't get any better. Okay? What happens to Ruth doesn't happen to everybody. Okay? And so we see, for example, among others, passages such as Psalm 68:5, Psalm 146:9, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18, where God says, basically, he says, I am a father to the fatherless, right? I'm a defender of the widows. Okay? And so what is that? It's this. God, when God says, live your Christian life, don't talk about it, do it. Right? It's not God saying, okay, you know what, Harvard? Don't talk about being a Christian. Don't talk about going to church. Do it. Act like a Christian. Here's the problem. Most of us in this room, if not all of us, we have no idea how to act like a Christian in every single situation in life that we come across. You know, how do you act like a Christian in McDonald's when you're hungry? And you have that one person in line who's mad confused. They've never been to McDonald's and they're like, can I get number 6 with the side of number 5? No, you can't. Just pick one. Just pick one and get out of my way. Okay? Alright? Bible doesn't say when you go to McDonald's and you have an idiot in front of you, right? It doesn't say that. Right? However, the Christian life, right? God never says, Elliot, you figure it out on your own. Just go do it. And then he's hovering over you with his hand, you know, ready to smack you, whatever, you know. And so God's like, Elliot, you figure it out. Be a Christian. Be a good Christian boy. And Elliot's like, okay. And then you know, this never happens. But let's say, for example, in a crazy world, Grace is like, went to a restaurant and is like, oh, I don't like this, Elliot, here. And then she just walks out. And Elliot's like, what the heck? He wants it. And he throws it back in her head. Right? And God just goes, don't do that. Right? No, it's not like that. God never says, all right, you guys figure it out. And just send us out on our own. What God is doing is, I'm going to show you. This is how you do it. Right? This is how you do it. This is how you love people. This is how you, right? So this the reason, so God in the Old Testament is saying, I am a father to the fatherless. I look after those widows and the orphans. I remember. I know them. I don't forget them. Right? And why he's saying that again in James is saying, hey guys, don't talk about your Christian life. Live it out. How do you live it out? Follow my example. And so the Christian life, this is why the Christian life is very, in a sense, very simple. It's very it's laid out very, very plainly. It's not a confusion. It's not a mystery. God's not trying to trick you. He's not trying to throw a curveball. He's saying, guys, this is what a Christian life looks like. Look at me. I'm the best example. Okay? And so God isn't simply saying, you guys go figure it out on your own. But God is saying, do this. Follow my example. Or in another way to understand it is God saying, do this with me. Do this with me. You see that?
God's saying, I look after widows. I look after the poor and the hungry. And then he says, you guys go do it. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm doing this work now. Why don't you join me? Right? If you think about it, Jesus, you guys ever think about this? Jesus, when he came, right? God, right? And he literally lived out this passage. He was God in the flesh. Pure, above all pure. Right? Still got his hands dirty. He touched lepers. Right? He touched lepers. He touched sinners. He shook their hand. He gave them hugs. He hugged little kids, right? Little dirty babies, little stinking babies. Right? Pure God, dirty hands. That is in fact what he's trying to say here. Right? When he says, hey, go do these things. Go to the poor, go to the hungry, go to the less fortunate, or the least of these. Why? Because I did that. Right? And the final lesson, right? Dirty hands, but pure heart. That's how you do it. Jesus did it the best. Dirty hands, but pure heart. Right? And to finish it off, right? How do you do it? Dirty, get your hands dirty. Because if we were honest, we're the orphans. We're the hungry ones. Right? And Jesus had no real need to come and find us, help us, but he did. Right? And then God says, now you go do it. You go and turn and do the same. And Jesus shows this example by, he was in the world, but he was not of the world, in the sense that he's not a part of the world. Right? And this is from John 17, 15 through 18. Right? James is saying, go and serve the world, but you are not a part of the world. There is a difference. Okay? And this is a warning, I guess, and an encouragement to the future generation and to us, the current generation also, which is this, the church, not nonprofit organizations, need to be in the forefront of social justice, of rebuilding countries. For example, Haiti, right? Nonprofit organizations such as Red Cross and whatever, going over there, that's fine. That's great, you know? But there is a fundamental problem, because the church, the reason why the church exists is to go out and do these things, right? Did you know that in the first few centuries of the church, right, in the middle of the Roman persecution, the church grew in numbers exponentially, mainly because of social justice. The church was at the forefront of social justice. Right? And the best example I can remember is, for example, when there was these local plagues in Rome, ancient Rome. And what you do is the plague comes to your town, and even if you have family members that are sick, you leave them and you get out of town. You go somewhere else until it blows over and then you come back. And apparently, everybody would leave town except the Christians. They would stay. And they would take care of the sick. And they would bury the sick. They would bury the dead, watch over the sick and whatever. And many times, these Christians, by staying after and taking care of these guys, would end up getting the disease and dying themselves. And then when the family members came back, they would see, what the heck? They have clean bed. You know, their family member died, sad. But wow, they're not, the body's not there. It's buried in a cemetery. You know, who did this? Church would say, you know, the church was like, yeah, it was, you know, you were here. Going into the 22nd, 23rd, whatever centuries, guys, we need to be at the forefront.
We need to be at the forefront. Again, one of the reasons why I want to go to DC is because this. Yes, going to Mexico, going to Haiti, going to Afghanistan, going to Iraq, all that, North Korea, fine. Wonderful, wonderful ideas. However, did you know that that DC has a really, really high crime rate? Very low education rate? What are we doing about it? A pastor from Chicago area once said this, your church should impact your community so bad, so much, that if your church try to buy another land and move, the community will come and say, don't leave. That's what he said. And that's what the Bible says. Your community, right? Your church should impact your community so much that if your church try to leave and go somewhere else, the community will say, don't leave us. Don't leave us. And I'll end with this one other example. My mentor, he's really good friends with non-Korean, he's a Korean guy, but he's really good friends with a lot of non-Korean guys, right? And he met this one African-American gentleman in seminary, and he was telling me about this conversation he had many years ago. So he was talking about missions. Right? So the guy was asking my mentor, he's like, hey, you know, what's up with your church, with your life? And so he was like, yeah, you know, we're gearing up for our missions trip and blah, blah, blah. And he goes, hey, Charlie, let me ask you, how come you guys never go to overseas missions? How come you guys never do inner city missions? And he said, Brother Sam, it's because we do it every day. And then my mentor said, what do you mean? He said, well, we went to the county and we asked for some stats around the community or our church. They found out that graduation rate in the local high school was pretty low. It was less than 50%, about 40%. Literacy rate was pretty low. Crime rate was pretty high. Alcoholism was rampant. Drug use, drug dealers. Right? And so the church got together and said, you know what, these are big problems. We need to do something about that. And so what they did was they started doing after-school programs where the church members would sometimes come home after work or, you know, leave work a little bit early, and they would mentor local students, teach them to read, right, and tutor them for free. And so over time, literacy rates started going up. Graduation rates started going up. And then alcoholism started going down because they started outreaching. Right? Hey, guess what? Your life is terrible. Alcohol ain't going to make it go away. I'll tell you what, Jesus can deal with that. Right? They go out with that message. Magically, it starts working. It still works after all these years. And so the liquor stores around the church community, he said about three blocks around the church community, if you look on like Google Maps or whatever, there's no alcohol stores because they all left. They went out of business. Right? And so he said, Brother Sam, the reason why we don't do inner city missions is because we do it every day. I'll tell you what, if that church decided one day, hey guys, you know what, our church is getting too big, so we're going to move down the street, they're going to say, no, don't leave us. Don't leave us. Right? That's the church we need to be. That's the church we're called to be. That's the church we're commanded to be. Right? That's the kind of power that we got. So this is the reason why we're going to D.C., right, to drive that point home. All right? Let's pray.